Philippians 2:12-18. I was sitting at home when Pastor Rocky texted me and said, we're going to be, these are your verses. I had never done a continuation of a series and specific verses within the Bible. And I looked up the first part and it said the heading, do everything without grumbling and complaining. I was like, great, I'm a professional grumbler. So this will be humbling. And I really then started to think about moments where I hear grumbling and complaining and arguing the most. So for a second, I want you to just envision you are with me and my wife as we drive from our house in Freeport to Woodland in either our van or the Ford Expedition, and we have our four daughters with us, ages 3, 5, 7, and 9. Now, on the very, 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 very rare occasion, they are either singing to the worship songs on WCSG or they are reading the Bible. The other times, they are fighting and arguing. They have a lot of interesting complaints that they like to share with each other. Yesterday, Kenzie was upset that Cadence crossed her legs. I'm not sure why that bothered Kenzie, but it did. Aubrey and Ashlyn will sit in the back and they will either look at each other the wrong way, they will roll eyes, they will touch each other, they will be yelling at the top of their lungs, and the other one will instantly be deaf and can't hear them. They're right next to each other, so they're ignoring them. More fighting and arguing. Kenzie is the most temperamental. She will be mad that we pull out and it's not instantly cool in the summer, or that there's not instant heat in the summer or in the winter. She will be mad that the music is too loud, too quiet, that people are even breathing in that vehicle will bother her. And we will make this trip all the way to church, and Morgan and I will go from parents to referee to watching over prison inmates, it seems like, to get to church, to then almost have a grumble all the way up and meet the door greeter who says, welcome, we're happy to have you. And I go, yeah, that's great, I'm happy to be here too. In my heart, I truly am happy to be at Kilpatrick. But the ride in would say otherwise. And I love my children. But when I come blasting in with my music on 40 and I can't hear them in the back, you know it was a good ride in. Because then I just gave up. So, if we were honest, though, we'd probably all admit that there is a little bit of a complainer, grumbler, or an arguer in us as well. And I think that we've even come to the point where we can even justify some of that griping and complaining with different stuff that's happening and occurring in our lives. So today, the Apostle Paul is going to share that grumbling actually is a sin, and it's one that we typically find that occurs when things start getting rough. Things start becoming a problem. Well, make sure I got that up there. Perfect. Paul gives us clear directions on what we need to do in order to put some of that to a stop. Instructions regarding that complaining and how to improve upon it in our life. In the verses, Philippians 2:12-18, Paul's been encouraging the Philippians this whole time. He's been encouraging them to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of what Jesus has demonstrated. He's been teaching about unity, harmony, and humility. And he even goes into using the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect obedience and self-sacrifice. And we're going to take a peek as to how we can implement that into our work today here on earth. So, Philippians 2:12-13, I ask that you please read through with me. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without a fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. In the first two verses of Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul ends up commending the Philippians for their obedience. This is a genuine and sincere obedience on the part of the Philippians. What the Philippians did while Paul was there and in his presence, they were continuing to hold steadfast in their work and actions and beliefs and values in Paul's absence. They did not waver or change. The Philippians, around certain groups of people, their attitudes remained one for Christ. Their behaviors, their words, their actions were honoring to him. They did not change at all. And I really commend, I see that Paul commends them, but I'm even impressed with their work too. That's a hard thing to do, to be the same no matter what. The Philippians had a faith in Christian values. They were built on the strong and firm foundation. When we think back to that children's song growing up, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, the Philippians took the words from Paul and they built that foundation, that house, on rock. So that way, no matter what was happening, they could stand firm, strong, and confident. The Philippians demonstrated a biblical example of people who walked and practiced a genuine faith in Christ. It's nice to see a group that's after Jesus with his disciples that are still continuing and holding firm to the beliefs and values that were told from Jesus. Paul shares and the Philippians listen. Their inner attitudes and their outward behaviors, they're clear examples of who they are, whose they are, and what they believed. It was only 2 weeks ago that Pastor Rocky shared a couple of questions for us to consider as we were working through Philippians. And one of the questions he asked was, do we act the same around all people we have relationships with? Or is it that we act one way around our church friends and small groups, and then we act a different way around the people we go to work with, the people we hang out in social settings, the people we like to do stuff with? Do we act the same or differently when we're around them? And the part that I really circled within my notes and that I still came back to as I was preparing this message, it's the question of, do my actions put a question mark on the gospel or an exclamation point on the gospel? When he shared those words, and even now, it just sent a chill down my back. Is what I'm doing sending an exclamation point? Or do I leave people with questions? Well, we can read here and see that the Philippians was definitely an exclamation point. They did not have a question mark on their actions. So since that message a couple weeks ago, have we taken time to consider our actions? Have we taken time to consider how we act around different groups of people? If we have we gone out and made improvements upon them, or are they still kind of the same? If they're still the same, what do we need to do to make that change? Or how can we make that change? I encourage those that have considered this to share with others, encourage them. Share what you did and what you put into place to become successful. That way they too can have a strong walk with Jesus. And then they can live it out everywhere with no matter who they're with. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it's one sentence, but there's two phrases that I want to break apart out of that. And those two phrases are, work out your salvation, and the second one is, with fear and trembling. Paul shared earlier that our salvation is only attained as it's saved. We are saved by grace through faith alone. We do not get salvation by our acts, what we do. What happens first is we are saved by grace through faith, and then the change within us, within our hearts, that faith we have in Jesus, transforms us to go out and be different, act different, look at others and treat people in a way that Jesus would. So what does that mean then if we're going to work out our salvation? Well, part of our responsibility as Christians is to read and understand God's Word. We need to ensure that our understanding of God's Word helps us to see, do we violate His Word? And if we do violate what the Bible has to say, then we need to go out and change it. It's our duty before God, when we learn something we're doing is against His law, to no longer do it, give it up, and change our ways, and again, share with others. Speak truth into a brother or sister's life. The Apostle Paul went through this own work, this own phase, his own life earlier. His salvation was his work that he needed to do. He came to a point where he had to make a choice. Am I going to continue in my ways that I know are wrong, persecuting Christians? Am I going to continue with that? Or am I going to follow what God is telling me right now? As he made that transition from Saul to Paul, he had to make that choice. Was he going to admit before God and the world, because people knew him for what he did to Christians, was he going to admit that what he did was a mistake? Well, Paul had to make that tough decision, and no one else could do it for him. And as we know, Paul changed his life completely around, gave it all to Christ, and then wrote some of the most amazing books of the Bible to share that work so that others may also experience what he experienced. So some will argue this is still working out your salvation. However, the next verse starts to clear it up a little bit more. God is the one who is at work. He's not only working within us, but God is working in others that are around us. God's working in people within this church right now, in other churches and communities and around the world, working within them so that they can go out and we can work together. Since coming back a year and a half ago, we discussed that. We are better together as Christians. We know that. The word work in verse 12 has a different meaning than the word work in verse 13. The word work in verse 13 has a meaning that we get energy from. But God is actively, he's the one actively transforming us to his will and his purpose. If we're going to put it another way, God is the one at work in our lives. And we have that duty to be at work in response to him. And that's really supported when we look at Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Paul keeps sharing about God's work and what he's doing in us and through us. So the second phrase that I want to look at is with fear and trembling. And through my study and talking with Pastor Rocky, another translation that I kind of came to was with awe and reverence. When we sit and ponder the words fear and trembling, awe and reverence, how often is it that we might miss moments where we could be or should be in awe of God's work? We should be in reverence and wonder of God's grace and power. How often do we miss that, both in the small and mundane things we might say, or in the larger moments? A goal of mine is to slow down. Slow down and see these things. Life can become so busy for us that we miss those moments where we're not in awe of God and all he's doing. And I ask you this question, does this happen to you too? Do we get caught up in work, life, our kids and family that maybe we miss sometimes God's craftsmanship and what he's doing? We can miss common everyday moments where we can be in awe of his work. In the Bible, there's countless examples of people who met with God and they were in fear of his power, his brilliance, his love, and his grace. We too can do that. So let's take the time to slow down and be aware of how incredible God is in our daily lives. Well, it may be impossible at times for us to fully wrap our minds around our holy God. We should also not be too casual in our relationship with him. It's a very serious and important relationship that we have with the one that so intently created us, the one that had a perfect plan for us. We can't just treat it as a regular old relationship or friendship. This is such a key relationship to our life. Let's make sure that we don't take it for granted how lucky we are to serve a God that didn't need to have a relationship with us, but he wants to have a relationship with us. So now we get to Philippians 2 through 14. And Paul introduces words that might sting a little. Grumbling and arguing. And Paul puts it plain and simple to the Philippians. And really, what pertains to the Philippians also impacts us too today. We must do our best to avoid the grumbling, complaining, and the arguing. And instead, make a choice to be joyful in what we're going through. What can start as a muttering, a low, under our voice, complaint, can grow to a large complaint that we end up sharing with others. We can even have the ability to persuade them in joining us with our negative attitude. One of the posters that's kind of common around schools is, "Attitudes are contagious. Is yours worth catching?" It's pretty plain and simple and to the point. Is our attitude a positive or a negative one? And based on that, do we want others to catch that same attitude? Because on the other hand, we can remember who God is, what he's done. And when we do that, all those reasons of grumbling and complaining start to dissipate. They start to fade away. When we see how blessed we are, things get put into perspective. The Israelites are a good example of grumbling, complaining, and arguing. They were in the desert for 40 years. I struggle in the drive-thru if there's more than 7 cars. I can't imagine being in the desert for 40 years. They complained about and to Moses. They complained about the fact that it would have been better to stay in Egypt, better to be slaves to Pharaoh and under his harsh conditions. They complained about God too. And our God is all-knowing, always there, and this angered him. These were sins against God. And there were repercussions for those sins. We must be without grumbling and complaining and disputing in our relationship with others and God. How often are there things that we go through or that we approach in life, church-related or not, that we grumble or complain about? A work meeting, having to go to the doctor. Maybe it's a vehicle issue or a home issue, taking your kids to different events, and you really are just tired. How often do we grumble or complain about those? But I want us to examine the difference between grumbling and informing, because there is an important difference, and it's important for us to also know what it is, too. Complaining is focused on just the negative. Negative attitudes, negative circumstances, negative people, maybe even perceived negatives. They could be perceived negatives about God even. It's us communicating a lack of gratitude, a lack of faith. A complainer goes out and their goal is not to find solutions. A complainer is out there just looking to spread the negativity and discontent. And sadly, a complaining spirit is very contagious. But on the other hand, we have informing. And what does it mean to be an informer? That's sharing important information that other people need to know. In the elementary school setting, we talk about being a tattler and an informer. Tattling is somebody kicked your crayon. Somebody took your seat away from you. We encourage our kids to try handle it on their own. Use their words. And if they really try, then we're there to help. But informing us really involves danger or concerns with health or emotional or mental. There's a difference. Informing is also the same as that. It's sharing the important information that people need to know. We may need to share our desires on certain things. We may need to share if somebody or even ourselves are physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally so unwell that they may need help for a specific reason or a specific person. We also need to make sure that we're sharing with the right people if somebody is not okay. We are meant to build each other up, look out for each other. Not grumble and complain, but inform when we see these moments. And while the verse mentions complaining and grumbling, the other half of it, which can be, I think, even harder, is arguing. Now, thank goodness we're in the year 2022 and we are past everything. There is nothing to complain about. We are over it all. Nobody's worried about elections or masks or vaccines or mandates. We are, thank goodness we're past it all, right? No. I mean, even just seeing on the Lakewood Community Connection page, the huge uproar on the glorified East Elementary sledding hill. People were upset. The place was sold and it's going to turn into a retirement housing community. And now kids can't sled on the hill. And I understand that's disappointing, but the anger that came out of these posts, the arguments, they were hate-filled. And it was painful to see all of this over a non-biblical issue. these issues that I mentioned, they've been dividing friends, churches, families, coworkers. And we know that one thing that brings joy to the enemy is when he sees divisiveness amongst us. When he sees us pitted against each other. And rather than working together, that's his goal. But we know God's called us to be a light. Much like this first song we sang. I remember learning that when we were 2 and 3 years old. And the words still ring true. Be a light. Show the true love of Christ to everybody. And that brings honor to him. So the arguments that we have that are non-biblical, they have the ability to blind us from opportunities to share about God and what he's done in our lives. They blind us from what we can, potential opportunities to share with what he has done for us. Some arguments create opportunities to turn others from ever hearing a word about God. If we argue non-biblical issues and just worry about that, and then we want to talk to somebody about Christ and what he's done, they may never want to hear a word from us because of how we treated them and how we worried about that, a non-biblical issue. It's okay for us to go out and hear another person's opposing side or view. We can respond respectfully, and we can even respond using the truth that we've gathered from God's Word and other sources. But it's important for us to remember that even in the end, there's still times where we're going to disagree, and that's okay. We're not going to agree on everything. The way we handle these debates and arguments can lead to positive and negative consequences with others. Our focus, as shared in the Bible, should be continually honoring God in all our discussions and talks with others. If our main focus, though, is winning the debate, winning the argument at all cost, negative consequences can and will follow. When we're only determined to win these arguments, to win the debate, it shows where our focus is. It's lost. It's not on God. It's not on his commands. It's not after his heart. So we can't let this happen within non-biblical issue debates. We can't let this happen with both believers and non-believers. So let's move now into Philippians 2:15. Paul explains his desire to see the Philippians blameless. Paul encourages them to be without rebuke and above reproach in their society. The Philippians did just that, and they end up standing out for that in all the right ways. He called the Philippians to be examples for others, to see, to learn from, and to follow. Paul goes into even more detail about the Philippians, and like I said, it not only pertains to them then, it still pertains to us now. There are people that are still children of God in a warped and crooked generation. They've turned away from God's ways, from God's law, his commands. That was Paul's generation. That's even our generation. There's generations turning away from God's way. And what we need to remember is what is right in society's eyes, in the worldview, does not always match up with God's law, with God's command. And we must remember that God's law and his commands are what we follow first. We follow his true living word as our guide. We don't go with the crooked generations. We choose to be shining like stars in the sky. And what this means is rather than going and hiding and cowering, hide it under the bushel, no. That we do like the Philippians did. Paul called them to shine like others be like stars. We need to be like the Philippians. But what does that look like in today? How do we do this in our communities, in our workplace, in the places we go? And is it okay for us to stand out? There's going to be times where it is going to be hard or difficult, and we may be afraid to stand out or stand up for our beliefs. And it might mean that we're even calling a bit of an attention to ourselves. We may try to justify our lack of actions by saying we should not call our attention to ourselves, because it might look like we're trying to feed our ego, boost ourselves up. But it's all about our heart and what our intentions are. If our desire is to call attention to ourselves for the right intentions of bringing glory to God, sharing His word, speaking truth, those are the right intentions. That is the right time to stand out. We can be a voice for Him, share from and about and with His living, true word. We must not stay silent. We must not hide. We need to share the good news with everybody. And when we talk about God's faithfulness and how He's always with us, the Holy Spirit is always by our side as we do this work. The Holy Spirit is there to provide guidance, strength, peace. Without the Holy Spirit, yes, this will seem nearly impossible. But God promised to be with us. He would not break that promise. He will not break that promise. We live in a society where it's easy to fall to the temptations and pressures that everyone else is currently doing. Let us be the light that stands out from those societal pressures. And let's stand out for Him. So as we get to the final verses that I want to share on, it's Philippians 2, 16 through 18. Paul shares pride and encouragement about and for the Philippians. Paul's taking glory in all that the Philippians have been doing. All of Paul's work investing in the Philippians has not been in vain. The fruits of his labor are paying off. And this encouragement and pride that Paul has, it's not a sinful boasting. It is not too much pride. Instead, it's something that we can learn from. He is rejoicing and glorifying God. And we may not see the fruits of our labor. When I teach Sunday school, I might not see what happens later on down the road with these kids. And that's okay. I did my part. I followed God's command. And from there, the Holy Spirit is with them. And I pray that they would take those lessons that they've learned and put them into their life and put them into practice and stand out. We are to persevere, not become weary or discouraged. God has called us to remain faithful and steadfast in all of our work for Him, no matter what the situation. Paul was in prison. His work did not stop. I don't know what excuse I have to come up with that's going to top that. Paul continued in God's work. He responds with pride for what the Philippians have done. And then he shares encouragement and he continues on with rejoicing with them. We see Paul rejoicing for God using him for the service of his faith. God has continually provided for Paul. God has used Paul to bring the word to others. And Paul's circumstances did not deter him, did not slow him. As long as God was being glorified, Paul was happy, thrilled. And he kept pushing. He encouraged the Philippians to join alongside him in this rejoicing. Rejoice over what God is doing in his life, but also in their life. How do we sit back and rejoice what God is doing in our life? Do we rejoice and praise him in the good and the bad? It's easy to sing his praises in the good, but do we praise him also when it's not the best? Do we praise God and rejoice for what he's doing in this church, in other churches, in our community? Or do we just think about ourselves? Do we praise God for how he's using us in the workplace, with our families and kids in the next generation? Paul encouraged the Philippians to share with him what God was doing in their life. We can do the same. Paul shares the importance of listening to others' praises and rejoicing with them. We can join alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, hear what God is doing, and praise his name. Well, it seems easy to just think, oh, I just need to rejoice more. Accomplishing this requires us to have a perspective as Paul. And we can do that. We can rejoice in what God is doing no matter what we're going through or what situation we're in. So let's be aware of it and let's rejoice with others, share with others, listen to theirs. So I want to cover four quick, don't panic, it's not long. I used to, growing up, I'd be like, four things, and it's towards the end, and I was like, oh my goodness. Four quick things. I promise that we can make a priority. The first, be obedient to God's word and teachings. Get into it. Study his word. This does not matter where we are or who we're with. We follow God's teachings. If I'm in church, I follow his teachings. If I'm at work, I follow his teachings. If I go to the community get-together, I follow his teachings. Doesn't matter who I'm with. I choose to follow God's commands. Our actions should always remain the same. Second, it's our responsibility to keep working for the Lord. You don't get to retire from this. You retire when God calls you home, and then you get to celebrate his holy name in heaven. We've been commanded to keep working, be steadfast. And this should happen as a result of our faith in him. We must abstain from complaining and arguing. We can share facts and important information, and we can have good, even heated discussions with others. That's okay. But we cannot let the non-biblical issues get in the way of sharing the Bible, God's word, with others. God has called us to share his word, not turn others away. And finally, shine like the stars and rejoice in all he has done. We must go out and share the gospel, share the good word with others. We must rejoice with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Celebrate together. For God's everlasting faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I rejoice for the Apostle Paul. I praise your name for all that you did through him and all that you're still continuing to do through him. His words and his actions by the Philippians did not fall on deaf ears. They were active in their work for you. They took your words given to Paul. Paul shared them with them. They put them into action right away. They became blameless. They were a light. Lord, we know that arguments and disagreements and complaints are not ever going to go away. There's always going to be an issue. And even those non-biblical issues. Our prayer today is that we do not let those hinder us, distract us, get in the way of sharing what you want us to share, what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that the person that you see and that we act like here in church, that that's the same person out in the community, out in the world. We want to be different. We want to be different for you. We want others to know that they too can be saved by grace through faith because of your Son that loved us so much. In your name we pray, amen.